Now, when Christmas is on a Saturday, I always think that it's a marvelous opportunity for us on the Lord's Day following it to be able to spend a little time together reflecting on the significance of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ to be our Savior. And I want us to do that this morning with the help of aged Simeon, as I think he is, although you would know if you read the text carefully with us this morning that there's no indication of how old he was, just that he expressed a readiness now to die when he had seen the Lord's Christ. But Simeon probably was an aged man, and here in the temple, he is reflecting upon the significance of the coming of this baby as the Savior of the world. And I want us to turn to that passage this morning and to seek Simeon's help by God's grace to see something more of the significance of the Incarnation. You might notice in the neat way that the New International Version divides the passage up that it really contains four paragraphs. And these four paragraphs contain four themes. The first, verses 22 to 24, tell us about the occasion when this remarkable and what must undoubtedly have been a dramatic event took place. The second paragraph, from 25 to 28, tell us about the man, Simeon. There was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, and we are told something about him. Then thirdly, in verses 29 to 32, we have the song or hymn which Simeon sang. If you were an Anglican, you would sing it in church under the title of the Nunc Dimittis, Now Let Your Servant Depart. The fourth paragraph from verse 33 to 35 is the prophecy that Simeon made to Joseph and Mary about Jesus in the days that were to come. Now I want us just to look at these passages. Luke takes us through them one by one, and I want us to try to gather together this morning the teaching, the lessons that there are in these four paragraphs. First of all, the occasion. In verses 22 to 24, as Luke describes it to us, it is the occasion that is often called the presentation of Jesus in the temple. And that, of course, was part of an occasion and experience that all godly Jewish parents had when their child came to a certain age, 40 days after the birth in the case of a boy. And they came to the temple in Jerusalem, and it really consisted in at least two ceremonies, but they both focused upon Jesus. One was a sacrifice, as we read in verse 24, did you notice, to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord. And the other was a consecration. The sacrifice was offered in connection with the law about purification. You can read about that in Leviticus chapter 12. And the consecration of the child to God was a high moment in any parent's lives as they came with their child into the presence of God and fulfilled that law that the firstborn male child had to be consecrated, dedicated, offered to God publicly in the temple. You can read about that in Exodus 13. So the afternoon's reading is Leviticus 12 and Exodus 13, and that's where you'll find the background. But I have no doubt whatsoever that in this account that Luke gives us of Jesus' infancy and the presentation that his parents made in the temple, there is an indication to us of who he was and why he had come. And it is an extraordinary thing that at this earliest age, the child was not a month old. Here, the infant Jesus is brought into the temple, and there are indications from God of who he is and why he has come into the world. He is, of course, in the profoundest sense, the firstborn. He is the firstborn among all creation. He is God's only begotten Son, and he is coming here into the temple, born in the arms of Joseph and Mary, to indicate that he is indeed the one of whom the whole of Scripture spoke, joining together this idea of sacrifice for purification from sin and the consecration of a body to the Lord. Do you remember how in the Epistle to the Hebrews, for example, we read, "Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. I have come to do your will, O my God." Now, my dear friends, what's happening in this temple, you see, is that from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ, as it were, still an inarticulate infant, there is coming this message, "I am come to do your will, O my God." Who is he who lies there in the arms of Joseph and Mary in the temple? I tell you who he is. He is the fulfillment of that picture which haunts the prophecy of Isaiah. The picture of the servant of Jehovah, who is also the Son of God. And he is being born into the temple, the fulfillment of all of that. And this moment of high consecration is but the beginning of a whole life that is marked by this thing that Jesus says, "I am come to do your will, O my God." It is the harbinger of what again and again he speaks of when he says, "I do always that which is pleasing to my Father." And he is not only the servant of Jehovah. I think Simeon saw it that day with the piercing eyes of a prophetic figure. He saw that he was the suffering servant of Jehovah. Sacrifice and consecration are brought together in this moment. And it is an amazing thing. There is something infinitely beautiful and intensely moving. Here is this infant in his mother's arms. Who is he? He is Jehovah's servant and his people's sin bearer. That's the occasion which lent so much significance to what is happening as they come into the temple on this day. We have been recognizing it from time to time through our Christmas celebrations, child in a manger, infant of Mary, child who inherits all our transgressions. Here is God the Son, come in this amazing self-humbling to be consecrated to our salvation. Here's the second thing that we are led on to by Luke. It is about the man Simeon himself, because the whole of the episode centers apparently on him. All we know about Simeon indeed is here. There's no point in trying to find another reference to him somewhere else in the New Testament, because although many people were called Simeon, this is all we know about Simeon. But you can actually tell a great deal about him from these words in verses 25 to 28. He lived in a time without question of great spiritual barrenness. Simeon's day was a day very much like our own, when God was a stranger in the land, when there was a dearth of devotion to him, when there was an extremity of apathy, and a dead, dead religion. But you know, in such a time as that, as Elijah found, and as anybody could have found in that day at the temple, there were here and there people on whom God had put his hand, whose lives were aflame with love for him, whose hearts were set upon his salvation, and who, in the truest sense, were giants in the land, in the midst of a day of spiritual pygmies. There were giants here, and one of them was Simeon. Another one, incidentally, was Anna, who comes almost immediately afterwards. Did you notice in verse 36? There was also a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. Now, what we read about her is either that she was 84 years old or that she had been a widow for 84 years, but she'd only been married for 7 of them. And Anna is one of these godly women who had turned tragedy into glory in her life. Do you notice what it tells us about her? She never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. And she came up to Mary and Joseph, and to Simeon probably. She gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to everybody who came near to the temple. Do you see that woman? A woman in advanced old age, who had known the kind of tragedy that could have made anybody bitter. And she lived a life of prayer and calling upon God, and spent these latter years speaking about Jesus. Now, Samuel was a man of the same caliber. Notice the things that we are told about him. A man of deep and genuine piety and godliness in a day of spiritual famine. Oh, how much we need the likes of him today in our land and in our churches. Luke gives us several evidences of his godly character. First, he tells us at the beginning of verse 25, he was a righteous and devout man, or as other translations put it, he was a just and devout man. What I think it means is that his religion affected all his relationships, his dealings with people, and his dealings with God.
Secondly, he tells them his heart was set on Christ and his work of salvation. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. Now, you know, of course, the consolation of Israel is what Isaiah was speaking of in Isaiah 40 when he said, comfort ye my people, saith your God. He is speaking about the coming of the Messiah, and he is going to bring consolation to Israel in all their dire spiritual straits. And Simeon lived his life waiting for the Messiah. His whole soul went out after Christ.
You know, it's an interesting thing. When in the days of Israel's barrenness, you used to get people like that, whether a man like Simeon, or a woman like Anna, or a woman like Hannah, who in the days of the corruption of the priesthood and the collapse of the nation spiritually was heard to call upon God in the temple. They said, she's drunk. So sad a day were they living in when genuine godliness was mistaken for drunkenness. And Simeon's heart was set on Christ. Notice the other thing, he had much evidence of the Holy Spirit at work in his life. In verse 25 at the end, the Holy Spirit was upon him. Verse 26 at the beginning, the Holy Spirit was fixing his eyes upon the coming Christ. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And the Holy Spirit was directing his life at the beginning of verse 27. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. He was quite a man, was Simeon. The Spirit of God manifestly was upon this man. I tell you what that meant, I think. It meant that there was a sense of God about him wherever he went. Have you known that? I've met people like that. I've met people in whose lives you can see this. Wherever they go, there is a sense of God about them. That was true of Simeon. That's the man. What about the song he sang, or the hymn, or whatever? It's from verse 28 to verse 32 that Luke tells us about it. Simeon took him, that is Jesus, up in his arms. Can you grasp something of this sight? This extraordinary moment when the very Son of God is taken into the arms of this old man and he begins to sing about him. Not some lullaby, but some of the profoundest theological truth in the whole of the Bible. Sovereign Lord, he says, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, now dismiss, I think it is a petition rather than a statement, now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation. Now, where was he looking? Well, I have no doubt, do you, where he was looking as he had the infant Jesus in his arms, where anybody would naturally look? He is looking at this cradled child in his arms, and he says, Lord, because you have said to me, I would not die before I have seen the Lord's Christ, I am now a happy man to die, for my eyes have seen your salvation.
Where is the salvation of God?
I tell you, it is in Jesus Christ, born for us men and for our salvation. It is here that salvation is to be found. And Simeon, I think it must have been the most exciting thing that ever happened in the temple. He says, I have seen him. The salvation of God. Now, to those who might have been around the temple that day, it may well have seemed astonishing. Here is this 3.5 weeks old child. And Simeon says, my eyes not have seen the marvels, as we would say, of the creative work of God in this beautifully formed baby. But my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people. He's referring, of course, to history, to the history that began with Adam and Eve, where God prophesied of the one who would come, who would bruise Satan's head and know his heel being bruised, through the days of Abraham, when he was promised that out of his seed the deliverer would come, and through every saga of Israel's history, God has been preparing. And Simeon says, this is the day that the Lord has made for the Christ is here in my arms. And he is Israel's true glory. You know, that is what gives the Jewish nation glory. It is that out of the bosom of that nation there came this baby. And he is not only the glory of Israel, he is light for the Gentiles. So do you see Simeon looking back down the corridors of time to its very beginning and the promise of a Messiah, and then looking out into the ages yet to come, right to this age when this baby is a light to the Gentiles like us. In Japan and Africa and all over the world, the light the Gentiles need is in this Savior. Oh, my friends, what a day this was. What a moment for Simeon. And he says, now I can die in peace. That I can die in peace, because the only thing that matters is the Savior is here. You ever had people say that to you? Some years ago, and it fixed itself in my memory, I had breakfast in America. Everybody in America meets you for breakfast, you know. It's great American tradition. And I had breakfast in America at the unconscionable hour of 7 a.m. in Jackson, Mississippi, in a hotel with a man who had invited me to meet him. And we sat down, and there was something about his face that I hadn't seen the previous night. He said, this is not just a great day for me because I'm seeing you. That's a good piece of American flattery, too. He said, this is not just a great day because I'm seeing you. I tell you, he said, I had a telephone call last night, and I still saw him, a man of great substance. He said, I can hardly tell you But my boy has come to Christ, he said. And salvation now fills my family. And he looked across the table and said to me, you know, I could gladly die. And I thought, what an extraordinary thing that a man would want to die when his son had just been converted. But I knew what he meant. He was speaking exactly in the terms of Simeon. The greatest of all great days has come. And the greatest thing that life is all about has happened. Salvation has filled my family. Notice the prophecy he uttered in verse 34 following. Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, this child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. And I guess he swallowed before he said this. And a sword, he said to Mary, will pierce your own soul also. So here is the first reference in the Gospels, really, to the opposition that this Savior is about to encounter. He will either be the cause of the fall or the rising of many. I think what that may mean is that he will be like the stumbling stone of which Peter speaks, or the foundation stone. This baby, he says, he is going to be the crucial issue in the salvation of individual men and women. He will either be a stumbling stone over which they will crash to the ground, or he will be the foundation on which they will be raised up to taste something of the glory of God. And he will be a sign that will be spoken against. I was saying at one of our services this past week that it is a fiction to imagine that the baby Jesus, who is so much sung over in the manger, is a popular figure. In reality, so long as he remains a baby, that's all right. But you see, Simeon says, no, he's not going to remain a baby. He's going to grow into the man, Christ Jesus, who will teach and preach and suffer and bleed and die, who will expose the depths of the human heart and be opposed because of it. And in the end of the day, he says, a sword will pierce your own soul also. I think you know what he was speaking about was that here, as he held this child, and as they heard the cry that Jesus uttered, because Jesus cried when he was a baby, the same as all other babies cried. He probably screamed as a baby, like other babies scream. But Simeon, if he lived long enough, may well have recollected that. I'm sure Mary recollected it when she heard that earth-shattering scream from the cross, and the sword entered her own soul also. And she knew what it was that Simeon had been speaking about. But you see, for Simeon, everything in Christian salvation is in this Christ. And all that we ever become by His grace is in relation to Him. And our relationship with Him. I wonder this morning, when Simeon was saying, "It is Christ that I'm living for," I wonder if we know anything about that. As Paul expressed it to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Thou, O Christ, art all I want. More than all, in Thee I find. That's what this Christmas moment is all about. And if God were to sanctify this Christmas to us, it's something like that that it would produce. May God help us and make us Simeons and Annas. Let's pray together. Lord, hear our prayer as we long that You would take us to the very heart of what You have done in sending Your Son. And bless us in this day with true blessing and true joy and with true hearts that are fixed on Jesus. We ask it for His name's sake. Amen.